Thank you so much. Well, good morning, everyone. Can you all hear me okay? And you can see? Oh, all right.
Well, not anymore, you can't.
All right, okay. While we just quickly fire that up. That's a real blessing and privilege to be back here again. It was actually in May 2018 that Desmond and I were over here last.
Can I move you back a little bit?
Yeah, okay. That was actually working all right, wasn't it?
It was, yeah.
Yeah, so can anyone, you remember last time we were here? Okay, some of us, just slid out of this back. I was saying to Doug, I'm actually involved in technology. I'm a software developer, hardware and software development systems, but technology causes you to lose your hair. I can prove that, you see. Our son Justin, he's a senior developer for Gallagher's, and I told him, don't get involved in technology, you'll lose your hair. And he's the same way. Okay, let's step out of that. And okay, we're good. All right, thank you so much. All right, this morning is, the message is really similar to what I did last time, although more of a focus on Jesus. So it's very much about Genesis, which is a foundational book of the Bible. As you know, it's the first book of the Bible, but also most of the doctrines that we uphold and believe as followers of Jesus, as Christians, are rooted in the book of Genesis. So it's a really powerfully foundational book. It's a book of history. It's a book outlining the creation and right through the different stages of history leading up to Jesus, of course, pointing towards Jesus as the Messiah. And, of course, these days people look at the Bible and they say, well, it's a dusty old book. If you like to believe in your myths, that's fine. But we have science. We're rational. We're thinkers today. We don't need a crutch like this to prop us up and believe in fairy tales. So I beg to differ with that. I said I'm hopefully fairly convincing as somebody who knows a bit about things. I've walked this earth for a number of years too, and life experience shows that there are lots and lots of different worldviews, aren't there? But we can only really hang our hat on one eventually, and we have to know what we believe and why. So this morning I'm going to cover a fair bit of ground. The first part is really theological, outlining especially about Jesus, his centrality as our creator and as our redeemer, and also then getting into science. You know, can we look at a bit of science? Can we reconcile science with the Bible, with Christianity? So welcome to anyone who's online at the moment. It's great to have you joining with us this morning, and also maybe on recorded later if you're watching it later on. May you be encouraged and blessed in your own journey towards Jesus, wherever you are on the line. My prayer is that whatever I share this morning will be from the Lord, and it will help you in your own faith, but also help you to engage with others who maybe are struggling with Christianity. Is it actually credible? You know, they have questions. We need to be there to lovingly point them towards the Lord from our own testimony, but also with a rational faith that helps us to understand that we can see the world through biblical glasses and it makes so much sense. All right, so each one of us as human beings, we have three big questions. Now, whether it's something you deliberately sit down and have a retreat and go through the big questions and work it all out, or whether it's maybe some thoughts in the back of your mind, you almost push away. I don't really want to think about the big stuff. I'll just carry on with my life. I'll escape into whatever. Put these thoughts away until I'm older, whatever. But the key questions are, where did I actually come from? The whole thing about origins. What led to me being here, living on this earth in this day and time? And also, why am I actually here? What's the whole purpose of life? You know, what's my identity? Why do I get up in the morning? What am I living for? What hope do I have? And sadly, so many people today really struggle with the whole thing, don't they? About what's the hope? The world is falling apart. I'm fearful. I'm anxious. I'm almost swimming in a soup of uncertainty. And so why am I here is a really important question to ask as well. And ultimately, of course, unless the Lord comes back beforehand, each one of us, we live in a fallen world. Our bodies age and fall apart. Yes, even mine. Eventually, we'll get to the end of this physical life. And then after that, what is it? Do we just become worm food or whatever? Or is there something beyond that? Is there an intrinsic, eternal aspect to our lives? And so these questions are really important, but the answers are actually even more important. It's the answers that I actually engage with and believe, accept into my heart, will affect how I live my life. And I want to just go through why it's actually a worldview issue. So what we're looking at is not about faith and science. It's actually about worldview. And so I want to really encourage, as we go through this message, for you to look at the whole big picture through biblical glasses. rather than secular glasses. And so the answers we believe will affect how we live our lives. So if we turn on our TV, we open up the newspaper, we go onto social media, we see a lot of issues in the world, don't we? Each of these pictures here means something. Even that little blue spiky ball thing, you know, a couple of years ago, what was that? Now it's an iconic thing, we all know what it means. And so, yeah, the world's got a lot of things that we are working through as human beings. And so we have to agree there are big issues. So how do we as Christians, we say we believe in God, we have a hope and a future, we're called to be salt and light in society. So how do we actually address these questions? How do we reach out to people who are just living in fear and uncertainty, trying to deal with all these very real problems in the world? Well, the key thing is to know where we stand ourselves with the Lord. Again, it's all about Jesus. And so 1 Peter 3:15 is a really powerful scripture that it's one of our favourite ones in creation ministries. And one of my personal favourites too is, it's just a very, very simple command. It's not a suggestion, it's actually a command. In your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy. So it's about Jesus primarily, isn't it? Everything centres around Jesus. Always be prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. So that's when people say, well, you're a different, you don't seem to be too stressed about what's going on. What gives? And so that's an opportunity for you to share your own testimony, what you believe, what God's done in your life, and how he's still working through. You know, you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But we're on a journey, aren't we? But we know someone who is perfect. So as we engage with people in a loving way, understanding where they are coming from, maybe their God picture has been marred due to abuse or misunderstanding or lies they've taken on board, all these sort of things can be very real to them. So we have to understand where they're at in their own journey. And we can lovingly connect with them with the power of the Holy Spirit showing us how we can care for them, and then do that always with gentleness and respect. Okay, so no one gets whacked over the head with a Bible, you know, tracts and legalism. They know where, when they know they're cared for and loved, then they'll be more open to understanding why you believe what you do. So as a society, as a church, I'm talking about the church in the Western world especially, not this church, our church, whatever, it's the church as a whole. If we look at the Western world, are we really still in the same place we were a few decades ago as far as influence and setting, even influencing society, laws and so on? We're not, are we? The church seems to be pushed out to the side. We're just a sort of forgotten thing. We're now in a post-Christian era. And if we look at the statistics we see in the our censuses, we see church attendance across the Western world is declining. People are drawing away, especially from traditional churches. We see church attendance dropping away. We see youth suicide, sadly, rising rapidly, don't we, as young people are struggling with the whole thing about who am I, you know, what am I here for? And when they see there's no real answer, they feel maybe self-harm or even suicide is the only way out from the blackness and the hopelessness. And that really grieves me. We've got our beautiful young people, so much potential, so much going ahead for them, so much they could actually contribute to society, and yet they feel that there's nothing to live for. You know, the whole planet's doomed, we're done for, we're going to die, just give up. That's really tragic, isn't it? We have the answers, we have the hope that the gospel can bring. And we also see lawlessness just rising, don't we, as the Western world's dropped away from the Ten Commandments and are basically a cultural Christian idea. We just see crime from gangs and drugs right up to white-collar crime and corruption and business. We just see things falling apart. But we have the answer. So let's just back up a few decades, even before I was a kid. We go back to evangelism in the West. So the gospel doesn't change. I'll state that several times. The gospel does not change, but how we present it needs to, I think, as the audience changes. And so what's changed? If we go back to, here's a picture from 1954 in London, England. Okay, think about England now. Think about England back then. Here's Billy Graham, an amazing evangelist, sharing a very, very simple gospel message. He just preached from the Word of God, and he said, you know, we're all fallen, we're all sinners. Repent, turn to Jesus, accept him into your heart, turn your life around. And thousands of people just responded, you know, droves. Some of you may have been there or known of people who have come to the Lord through Billy Graham. He spoke in New Zealand or overseas. Look at the response. Do we see that today? If we look around the Western world, do we see these sort of rallies and so on with evangelists preaching in Trafalgar Square? So what's changed? It's actually our culture has changed, isn't it? In just a couple of generations, we've gone from that to what we see now. So here we are as the church. If we would go out and we went down the main street of Tauranga or down the mount here and we said, repent, Jesus died for your sins. You know, come to Jesus, turn your life around. What sort of reaction would you get, do you think, from some people? Shall we go and try it, shall we? Some of them might say, some people might cross the street or go, oh, come on. Other people might say, oh, come on, what a bunch of losers, you know. Hey, man, that's offensive. I'm a good person. You can't tell me. That's intolerant. You know, you can't tell me that I'm doing something wrong. The man upstairs, I've lived a good life. Or, you know, oh, he just loses your foolishness. That's that increasing reaction to Christians, aren't you? You're bigoted, you're narrow-minded, you're trying to push your stuff on us. And so we see that people are resistant to the gospel because of a false God picture. So let's just briefly look at two examples in Scripture of when people were actually preaching the gospel, preaching about Jesus. And so we have two very, very different accounts of two of the apostles preaching at about the same time in history, but to our two very different audiences. The first one was Peter on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, and they all came out as the Holy Spirit had come, and they spoke with boldness to the assembled Jews who were there for that time. And Peter, a simple fisherman, he was transformed by the Holy Spirit. And he just preached to the Jews there. He said, from Acts chapter 2, verse 14, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? That's like Billy Graham's time, wasn't it? People heard the gospel, they were convicted and they came forward to receive it. Same with the Jews. 3,000, it talks about 3,000, or more than 3,000 were brought to the Lord on that day because of Peter's simple message. Why? Why were so responsive? Well, if we just look at what the gospel is. So here we have very basic outline of the Bible, Bible's account of the gospel. God created a perfect heavens and the earth, and then sin came in through Adam and Eve, and because of that, everything was cursed, sin and death entered in. We had what we call the fall. Eventually, in due season, Jesus came as the Messiah, as God incarnate, came down as our creator. He became as one of us, our kinsman redeemer. He was able to then die and rise again to set us free from the power of sin and death. And eventually, in Revelation, we read about the new heavens and the new earth. God recreates the way that he originally created the world to be, perfect again. And so the Jews had that knowledge. They knew about the Torah. They knew about God. They knew about sin. They needed the sacrificial system to help them to come back to righteousness with God. And so Peter just had to add that extra thing. This Jesus, he is the ultimate. He is the sacrificial lamb. And they were ready. They, oh, okay, we've been waiting for the Messiah. And they responded to that because they already had the foundation of the Bible and a knowledge of God. So Peter just had to add one extra step and they responded in their droves. But if we now look at Paul, he was in Athens, he went to Greece, and he spoke to the Stoics and the thinkers of that time. He started to go on about the resurrection of the dead and so on. They're going, oh, come on, this guy's a bit, you know, loopy. He was getting no response from them at all. They said, it's foolishness. What's he going on about? So what he did was he went out into their society, looked around and looked at their city, looked at their statues and their icons and temples, and he came across this altar and he went back to them. There's a key in their society I can link to bring the gospel. And he went back to them and said, I've been out looking around and I see you are very superstitious, you're very religious. He found a point of contact with them. So, okay, they listened. As I passed along, I observed the odd objects of your worship. I also found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. You see, they hedged their bets. They had Zeus and all the other guys, but they had the unknown God just in case we've missed one. So we better worship this one as well. And so Paul latched onto this and said, this unknown God that you worship him as unknown. But let me proclaim this to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. You see, so he's coming back. All these other gods are basically nothing compared to the God who created everything. And so he brought it back to the point of view of God as the creator. He didn't start off with Jesus or the resurrection of the dead. That was going nowhere. He came back and brought in the idea of creation and set the foundation from the beginning. See, again, so Paul came from the point of view that the gospel is just the same. It hasn't changed. The same gospel that Peter preached. But Paul had to go back to the Greeks who had no biblical basis. They had no understanding about this Jewish God, whatever. And so he actually added the foundation of God as creator, and that he's a holy God, and that we're all fallen. And so he was able to build on that and preach the gospel. So if we look at our own current society now, I think in Billy Graham's day, New Zealand, the Western world, were fairly biblically aware. Most people knew the basic Bible accounts. They may not have had a faith in Jesus, but they were culturally Christian. They lived the Ten Commandments. They tried to do right. And so they had a basic knowledge of the Bible. But today, of course, we have a very, very different world out there. So if we preach the gospel, like Billy Graham did, they're going, this is strange, this is foolish, makes no sense. So that's where creation evangelism comes in. That's why we do what we do, to actually equip people to link with unbelievers, people who have this blockage between believing God's word because of secularism, because of atheism and so on. We have to pull those down and build the foundation again so the gospel will make sense for them. Okay, so that's the outline of why we are doing what we're doing. And each one of us, we're called to reach out to our friends, our children, our neighbours, our workmates. Each one of them are actually spiritually hungry. I've talked about the world falling apart and many people are struggling. And so it's a great opportunity. People want to know this reality. They want to know this hope, because the world's certainly not giving it to them, is it? So that's why we do what we do. So Creation Ministries, we are a non-denominational, non-political, donation-funded ministry. And I've been involved with CMI for quite a number of years, and the ministry has really helped me to engage deeper with the Bible, to understand more of what's going on when we look at the world through biblical glasses. And our mission is very, very simple. It's there to support the effective proclamation of the gospel. See, the gospel is the key. It's not so much about science and, you know, creation, evolution. It's about the gospel, about linking people to Jesus. How do we do that? By hopefully providing credible answers that affirm the reliability of this book. In particular, it's Genesis history, because that's the most attacked book in the Bible. So how do we do that? What sort of resources do we have to be able to equip you as followers of Jesus to be able to be strengthened in your own faith, but also to reach out to others? One of our first and probably most important resources is our website. And here's the screenshot from yesterday, actually. A person gave us feedback. Sometimes atheism seems so much easier to believe. It's so easy just to let go and go down the track of atheism. How do we respond to somebody who thinks that atheism is the easy way forward? It's too hard being a Christian, too hard swimming against the tide. A great article. And you'll see there's other articles they rotate around. So I really encourage you to use our website a lot. There's heaps of stuff there. Thousands of articles, YouTube channels, podcasts, videos, all for free. Just share them, use them as you want. All you have to remember is creation.com, okay? It's amazing. It's a miracle how we got that URL. So creation.com. And there's an amazing search engine at the top. Put in your questions, like one of the things this morning. On the ark, how do they deal with all the animal waste on the ark? By the way, there's a scale model of the ark over there for you to look at. That's a good question. If you had all these animals on there for over a year, how do you deal with all the waste material? We've got answers and good resources about a question like that. So use our website to really bless yourselves. We also have a weekly email newsletter that comes out. So for example, when the spiky ball first turned up last year, what's this coronavirus? People seem to be dying. What's it all about? You know, is it, etc. So how do we deal with this as Christians? How do we actually engage with it? How do we understand it from a biblical point of view? And so within a week or two of a major event breaking like this, or the year before with the mosque tragedy in Christchurch, how do we deal with this as Christians? Our writers and scientists will put together an article and publish it within a few days of a major event, or maybe a new fossil find that proves evolution. So I really encourage you to connect with our ministry through InfoBytes. It comes out once a week, so hopefully not too many. We'd love you just to understand what's going on, to be blessed and kept up to date. If you'd like to subscribe to our email. Desmond's going to pass the clipboards around. We know that there's a lot of emails out there. We can get flooded by email, can't we? But if it's not for you, that's fine. Just unsubscribe. But we trust that it will help you to connect with what's going on. So just fill out your name and your email address and your phone number. The phone number's just there as a plan B. So if your handwriting's like mine, a bit scratchy, and we can't quite read the email address, it's the way we can get hold of you just to make sure you don't miss out. Okay, so just consider that. We'd love to connect with you. Okay, again, there's lots to go through today. So what I'm going to do is just give you a heads up. A lot of the questions we get are actually answered within this little book, the Creation Answers book. 60 of the most asked questions that we get in events like this are answered in this book. So I encourage you, if you don't get anything else, get the Creation Answers book to equip yourselves. Okay, so I just want to briefly go back as we finish up the theological side, this big picture about origins, okay? Where did I come from? The whole idea of where did I come from, why am I here, and where am I going? If you believe the Bible or you're brought up in a Christian home and so on, you were taught the Bible, that God created everything, the heavens and the earth, in six ordinary days, only a few thousand years ago. So if you take the Bible as plainly written, that's what even a child would say. If you read Genesis chapter 1, that's what it appears to be saying. And so I was taught that as a child. I was brought up in a Christian home. I was taught this at Sunday school and church and at home, that there's the order of the days of creation. And on day six, we're created. All the land animals were created, and God also created us, human beings, male and female, in his own image. We're special. And God, he looked at everything he had made, and behold, it was very, very good. That's the biblical account of how I got to be here. But if I go to school, or I turn on the TV and look at Sir David Attenborough, or I read a National Geographic, I get a very, very different account, don't I? It's the idea of billions of years of cosmic, geological, chemical, biological evolution, everything creating itself over millions of years, you know, the interaction of chemicals, obeying the laws of chemistry and physics, ratcheting upwards and upwards, more and more complex until here you are. That's the account that most people down the street would believe about how they got to be here. We're nothing special, we just evolved pond scum, really. We might think we're special. Actually, you humans think you're special, and that's why the planet's been trashed, because you're so arrogant. You know, we're told now that, especially these Christians who teach that we're here to steward the planet and to, you know, to use it and so on, that's destroying the planet because of this weird command. You see, so we get attacked even from that point of view. Now, I want to emphasize that God gave us this planet to care for, to steward, to look after, to share, and to, you know, not to pollute, trash, and rape and pillage. So we're called to be stewards, aren't we? To be environmentally responsible, and to share and to care for God's creation. But we're also called not to worship it. We worship God the Creator, not the creation. We're now seeing a shift to this whole idea of worshiping Gaia, the Mother Earth, and so on, aren't we? We're humans are the problem. You know, Earth would be much better off without us. So as biblical believers, we need to understand our stewardship mandate, yes, where it balances up, but people are the most important because they're made in God's image. Anyway, so very, very different accounts of history, aren't they? So how do we reconcile these? They're so different. In actual fact, it's not about creation evolution. It's actually about which worldview do we actually encounter. So this is in some ways it's slightly simplistic, but if we look at the worldviews and what the world teaches and what the Bible teaches, the problem is actually about who decides truth. Does God, our Creator, decide truth? Does he give us rules for living that are for our good? Or is God irrelevant? God doesn't exist. Therefore, rules are whatever man decides that they should be. And so creation and evolution are really just the soil in which these worldviews grow. So if God is Creator and his word can be trusted, then creation is true. And Christianity, the Judeo-Christian worldview, came out of that soil of God as Creator. And if we live consistently with that worldview, we'll see the fruit in society, that people will care for each other. They'll love their neighbour. They won't steal. You know, the whole thing about the sanctity of life from abortion and euthanasia, those things within God's worldview is not right, because God, we're made in God's image. We should, marriage and so on is all defined by God's rules. And that's how society works well. If we live that way, society will benefit. On the other hand, if a man decides truth, it's all relative. If that feels good, just do it. You know, self-actualization, make sure that number one is fulfilled in what you want to do. And so we see humanism. Humanism, i.e. man is God, lives in that soil of evolution. Evolution's the only credible account, supposedly, of how everything came to be if there's no God. So you need evolution, you need deep time in which to plant secular humanism or cosmic humanism, New Age. And we see, if people are consistent with this worldview, then you'll see the fruit come out in society. Am I saying if you're not a believer, if you're an atheist, you're a bad person? No, I'm not. We can be good without God because we are made in His image. We have an intrinsic conscience. And we also are living in the dying ember, so to speak, of a Christian society. So can people be good? Yes, they can. But they can't define what is good and why they're good without God. Okay, so this is a simple way to look at the whole picture of worldview and the fruit that we see in society. So what we see in society is not so much where we throw millions of dollars at things, which is important. It's actually a spiritual issue we're facing, isn't it? Spiritual breakdown. People are spiritually poor. Whether you drive a Lamborghini or whether you live under a bridge. Within New Zealand, we're seeing so many people who are poor spiritually. And that's where we're to go out and point them to Jesus. Okay, so it's actually a contrast between man's opinions or the Bible. So I just want to finish off this with, people say, well, the Bible is actually, doesn't stand up to scrutiny. It's a book of myths. But if you go on our website, you look at our resources, you'll see the Bible does stack up against all these different areas, biologically, geologically, archaeologically, prophetic fulfillment, transformed lives and societies. And of course, it also led to the rise of modern science because of a biblical worldview. That God is a God of order and His creation can be studied and enjoyed. You see, so the Bible does stack up very much so. Okay, so again, the Bible is actually a collection of books that stretches right through the whole history from creation right up to consummation. So we talk about the seven C's of the Bible. You know, creation, and then of course the fall, the curse, catastrophe, the worldwide flood. We've got some great resources on that as well. And then we have confusion at the Tower of Babel, the dispersion of the nations, and the resultant races arising because of natural selection, which is a scientific thing. Then we have the covenant with Abraham leading up through the messianic line through the Jewish people, as imperfect as they were, leading to Jesus, the Creator, coming as Saviour. And then we have consummation. So the seven C's of the Bible. And this is an amazingly powerful picture showing how cross-referenced the Bible is. You know, prophecy going forward and quotation going back over and over again. 2,800 references within the Bible to other parts of the Bible. No human being could create that unified book. It's clearly inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. So finally, just about the whole thing about Genesis and the New Testament. You know, Genesis is quoted over and over again by Jesus himself, and all the New Testament writers quoted Genesis, including Genesis chapters 1 to 11, the most controversial books, and they're all referenced by the New Testament writers. And Jesus himself taught from Genesis on 6 separate occasions, quoting directly from Genesis to make a theological or a moral point. And so just finalizing this with this one example of Jesus teaching, again, from the book of Genesis, talking about marriage. Here we have Mark chapter 10, verses 6 to 9. And Jesus himself, he's preaching. He says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh." And so they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And that's quoted in many Christian services, isn't it? That God is defining what marriage is all about. I know that's not very politically correct these days, but He's our Creator defining, He's created the male and female. Again, that's controversial today. And defining what marriage is. Again, that's the instruction book from our Creator, if we believe that. So just looking at Jesus. So here's Jesus about 2,000 years ago. He's actually quoting from Genesis. And if you take the chronologies through the Bible, Jesus is taking on board that the creation was about 4,000 years before his time. And he's talking about from the beginning of creation. So here we have mankind created on day 6 of the creation week, about 4,000 years before Jesus was walking the earth. So he's talking about from the beginning of creation, God created the male and female. It makes a lot of sense if you take Genesis as history, as Jesus did. But if we take the secular idea of the billions of years and try to wedge that into the Bible, Homo sapiens only arose in the last couple of 100,000 years after unimaginably large amount of time, billions of years from the, if the Big Bang was the creative force. So mankind's right at the very, very, very last end part of a huge amount of history. So what's this about the beginning of creation? It doesn't make sense, does it? And Jesus, some people say, well, Jesus was wrong. He was a man of his time. He was a good guy. He did some great teaching, but he didn't have the science we have today. He didn't know what we know today. That's sad, isn't it? I'm just going to briefly... So I want to just touch on this again. So if we look at trying to put evolution millions of years into the Bible, some people say, well, I believe the Bible, but science seems to be beyond any sort of idea of reproach. So therefore, we need to maybe put this together, that God used evolution as the creative means to lead to us. But if we do that and we look at the fossil record, I've actually got a fossil here. Yes, some people say I'm the fossil, but no, this is a real fossil. You notice that this fossil is actually dead, isn't it? It's actually a crab from South Canterbury. So here we have a very dead fossil. And so the fossil record is a record of death, isn't it? Every fossil is dead. So if we had Adam and Eve here in the Garden of Eden, if evolution was true, under their feet would have been huge amounts of buried dead things, a record of death and suffering. And so when Adam and Eve heard from God, he said everything he had made was very good. He's actually looking down on a world full of dead stuff if evolution was true. And so we see, the fossil record is a record of death. It's a record of horrible suffering, pain, and things being crushed and eaten and burned and drowned and buried and dying in horrible ways. And also the fossil record records many, many diseases, cancers and osteoarthritis and horrible diseases and thorns and thistles are all preserved in the fossil record. Now, if God had actually used this process over millions of years to create me, I'd be a lot less inclined to worship him like we did this morning, the whole thing. But if God is a good God who created a perfect creation and we've wrecked it, then that makes so much sense, doesn't it? And so that's where the gospel comes back. When we preach the gospel, we share the gospel with people, we first of all have to give them the bad news. The fact is that all of us are in the same boat. We're all descendants of Adam and Eve, real people in history, and they disobey God, and because of that, the whole of creation is cursed. And therefore, none of us can save ourselves. No matter how good we are, we cannot save ourselves, because salvation is by grace, and grace alone, isn't it? A free gift so that no man should boast. And so we need a Saviour. We cannot save ourselves. And that's why, thank you, Lord, you came. You are the Saviour. You are the perfect Creator. God became man to be one of us. And so the good news needs the bad news to contrast it. Otherwise, people come up with a doctrine of works, don't they, where you save yourself by good works. And just closing this part here is Genesis 3:15, the first messianic prophecy given to Satan, that God will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, and your offspring and her offspring, uppercase, in other words, the Messiah, he will crush your head and you'll strike his heel. That's the first prophecy going down the line of history to point to Jesus coming as Messiah. And of course, also we talked in Scripture right through in Corinthians about the first Adam, a real person, not a metaphor, leading to the last Adam, which is Jesus. So if the first Adam was a myth, what does it say about Jesus? He is also just as real as the first Adam was, as our first ancestor. All right, so a lot of theology thrown out there. So hopefully you can see that the Bible makes a lot of sense historically and theologically. We put our trust in Jesus, then it makes so much sense that evolution cannot be true, because it destroys the gospel. It destroys the goodness of God, the uniqueness of man, the credibility of the Bible, and the gospel itself. Why did Jesus have to come and pay a physical death if it's just spiritual death? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So death is something that God had to bring in to judge us because of our fallen nature. But he provided a way out because of his mercy and his love. Okay, so I just want to finish off with a couple of things here, just looking at, well, it's all very well to look at the Bible and say theologically it makes lots of sense, but what about the real world? So I just want to just touch on what science is and then just look at fossils, because fossils are a brilliant example of why the Bible account of, especially the flood, makes so much sense and why it stacks up in history. So what is science? Okay, so science is something that we are very blessed with these days. We live in a very modern technological world. All around us, data projectors, our travel, our medicine, the internet, all these things, space travel, came out from science. And so we live in a unique time in history, don't we? But there's actually two types of science. The first one that gave us all these amazing innovations and so on comes from what's called experimental or operational science. That's where somebody comes up with a hypothesis, they come up with a series of experiments, and then somebody can actually do the experiments, take the data, analyze it, and then somebody else can do it. They can cross-reference, peer review. That's how science and engineering move ahead. People experimenting, repeating, testing over and over again. But this kind of science is always done in the present. Okay, would you agree that this science advances day by day in the present by people doing stuff in the present? But if I find my fossil, I pick it up, I can't use that same kind of science to look at my fossil. I have to apply a different kind of science to study this. And that's called historical or forensic science, like, you know, CSI, where you have the crime scene, you have some evidence in the present, you didn't see what happened in the past, so you have to come up with an account of what happened, because I can't observe this being formed, I can't test it being formed, I can't repeat it. So I have to use a different kind of science, which is still valid, but it's much, much weaker than operational science. So I have to bring an interpretation, a story, about what led to this fossil forming. And see, so this is actually needs to be done by faith as well. Now, it may be quite credible, I'm not saying it's not, but you weren't there, you can't repeat it, and therefore we have to actually interpret the evidence by our worldview. And this is the key thing to remember. The battle's not over the evidence, it's not over the facts, it's about how we interpret them. We all have the same fossils, we all have the same rock layers, we have the same strata and so on. It's the interpretation of the history that makes the difference. So if I find my fossil, I can do lots of things. I can weigh it, drill it, x-ray it. But the actual age is always an interpretation. The history is always an interpretation. Okay, so you cannot directly measure age. It's impossible. And we've got some great resources there about radiometric dating and all that sort of stuff. It does not stack up when you look at the assumptions behind it. So the thing to remember, please, is that the actual, is this great evidence for creation? It is, if I believe the Bible, and this was buried rapidly and fossilized in a relatively short time because of what we see around us, makes great sense. Is it great evolutionary evidence? It is, yeah, if I believe this happened slowly, gradually over millions of years. So this is actually stands alone. It can be used to support both worldviews, can't it? It's how I interpret this evidence is what makes all the difference. So it's not faith versus science, it's actually history, or faith versus faith. So it's not a scientific thing to say that God created the world. It's not a scientific thing to say that everything created itself over millions of years. Both are outside science as statements. Excuse me. So just before I finish off with the last section about fossils, I'd just like to really encourage you, one other resource which has been a powerful help in our own family over the years is Creation Magazine. You'll see the some of you may already subscribe to Creation Magazine. Really encourage you to think about subscribing to this to bless your family, to encourage your neighbours and friends. Leave it on the coffee table at work, whatever. It comes out four times a year, and amazingly good value for money. 56 pages, no ads or anything in it. Family-friendly, interesting, God-honouring material. So that 1 year is $35, or 3 years is $98. But wait, there's more. This comes in the mail, but you actually get an email with a link in it, and you can share that with up to five different devices to actually, people can read the magazine in all its amazing, colourful glory. So you can share it with up to five devices. Maybe you've got young people at university or friends around the world. Feel free to share that with them. So if you'd like to subscribe to the magazine, really encourage you to think about that as something that has made a lot of difference in a lot of people's lives. It's a thing that pulls down strongholds, pulls down ideas, and just starts to get people thinking about creation. So if you go for the 1 year, we'll give you a free back issue, and for the 3 year one, there's two DVDs. One is about rapid rocks, and one is about fallout, why young people are leaving the faith and what we can do about it. So really encourage you to think about that. Desmond's going to pass the clipboards around. And if you'd like to subscribe, just fill out the coupon there with your name and your details, whether you'd like the 1 or the 3 year. And if you take the little tear-off slip to Desmond afterwards and pay today, she will sort you out with those free gifts. All right, so I'm just going to finish one last quick section about fossilization, because fossils are actually a brilliant example of why we can trust the Bible over secular ideas. But I need to very briefly introduce one term, which is uniformitarianism. Okay, so uniformitarianism. It's a great word, isn't it? Do you want to say that? Uniformitarianism. That's the one. It's basically the idea is that the present, what we observe in the present, is the key to the past. Okay, so people, and this is the way, this is what drives secular science today. Most geologists and so on use this worldview to interpret the evidence. They go out and look at rock layers and fossils and so on. They use this idea of what we measure today and the rates of erosion, the rates of things that we can see. It's been that same way for millions and millions of years, pretty well unchanging. No real catastrophes, just this idea of things that always go on the way they always did. Okay, so this guy, James Hutton, came up with this idea, which is a philosophical idea. It's not scientific. It's an interpretation he applied to some rock layers around the Scottish coast. And so he just looked at it and said, we just don't see much changing. It must have been this way for millions and millions of years, the abyss of deep time. Okay, so it's a worldview that's used to interpret the data. It's not a scientific idea. So the idea is, what glasses do we put on when we look at the world? Either secular history or biblical history. And I've talked about the ark. Please feel free to have a look at that afterwards. But the ark is the whole Genesis flood, three whole chapters of Genesis dedicated to the flood of Noah's day and how it actually affected the whole of the earth and accounted for a large amount of the fossil record. But many people these days deny the flood. And it talks in 2 Peter 3, 5 and 6, they deliberately overlook this view that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. You see, people don't want to go down that track of believing in the Bible and the flood, because it means that if this is credible, therefore there must be a God. I don't want to go down that track. I don't want a God telling me what to do. I'm okay, I want to live my life. And so the Bible is pushed aside because of the idea of the spiritual consequences of believing the Bible. Okay, so I'm just going to just close with this about a fossil. When we look at a fossil, we find trillions of dead things buried all around the earth, don't we? And so if we look at a fossil, we're told normally that this is the way the secular people say the fossils form very, very slowly. Something dies out in the open, it sinks to the bottom of the sea or whatever, gets covered up with silt and mud, and over millions of years, the minerals replace the organic material, it becomes fossilized, it gets uplifted, the erosion strips the layers off, we find the fossil, we dig it out, and here we have it. Seems credible, doesn't it? I could believe that. I did believe it once. I struggled with this whole idea of deep time. Seems believable, that story. But let's quickly look at what happens in the real world when something dies out in the open. For example, in Tauranga Harbour, imagine you had a fish kill like this. If we went back a few months later or weeks later, what do you think we'd actually find there? You know, millions of fish lying out in the open, ready to start the fossilisation process over millions of years. Within a few weeks, they'd be completely gone, wouldn't they? Lots of happy seagulls, but they rot, they bloat, they get scavenged, and then they get cleaned up by other little critters. Even something as big as a whale is completely gone within, I reckon, 60 to 80 years. Bones, everything gone. So where are all these dead things lying around? We don't see them on nature shows. We don't see them if we go diving and so on. Possums on the side of the road. Anything in the open that dies is quickly scavenged and rots away. So whenever you find a fossil, it had to have been buried quickly to even be able to be fossilized. So here we have Freddy the fish swimming along, enjoying his day. And suddenly there's a great slump of slurry of mud and clay and silt and so on comes down and completely covers him up. And poor little Freddy, he's dead. But he's also surrounded by rich mineral-laden sediment. He's cut off from oxygen, from bacteria, from scavengers. And so that enables the fossilization process to begin. And we now know that fossils can form very quickly, you know, within a period of years or decades. Okay, so whenever you find something fossilized, it had to be buried quickly to be fossilized. For example, here's a fish eating another fish. Look at the detail there, isn't it? It's a very well-known picture, but that whole thing of being buried very, very quickly and then turning into a fossil. Or an ichthyosaur, here's a female ichthyosaur, an extinct marine reptile, and here she is actually giving birth to Junior. Look at that, amazingly just covered up with a huge amount of sediment, silt, obviously killed, but preserved in amazing detail. No sense of falling apart and so on. And increasingly we're finding dinosaurs now with soft tissue still visible inside within the bones and so on, blood cells, ligaments, collagen. That profoundly goes against the millions of years. You know, we know Desma, my wife, works in a veterinary lab, and blood hemoglobin is very unstable. It could not, even going back a few thousand years to the flood is amazing, but to go back 65 million years to have viable blood and tissue in a dinosaur just does not stack up. So again, really encourage you to look at our resources. There's heaps of stuff about this that I'm going through, you know, just giving you a quick overview, but there's so much evidence that stacks up why the Bible can be believed, why the history in the Bible is credible. And we just see it more and more. The evidence, the more we understand about geology, about microbiology, about DNA, we just see that our genome is falling apart, just as the Bible talks about. Creation is groaning as it slowly descends into chaos. We just see so many evidences why God's word is true. So thank you. I'll just hand you back now to Pastor Doug. So please come and have a talk to us afterwards. We'd love to be able to equip you, help you if you've got any questions. So again, creation.com. If you'd like to sign up for the magazine, come and see us. And be blessed. Continue to, as you go out to Africa and so on especially, it's just great to see this mission's heart of this church. You're touching the community. You're touching the world. And thank you, Doug and Destiny, for your welcome again. And such a blessing to be here and be encouraged in what you're doing in these challenging times.